You are listening to a Central Life Christian Church presentation. For more information, visit centrallife.com.au.
Bibles and turn with me to the book of John at chapter 18. Sounds like I'm talking in a bucket there, Andrew. You know, I came across a quote the other day. It was about leadership. And it said, a leader takes people where they want to go. A great leader takes people where they don't necessarily want to go, but ought to be. A leader takes people where they want to go. A great leader takes people where they don't necessarily want to go, but ought to be. Jesus Christ was a great leader, an absolutely great leader. He wasn't afraid of what people thought of him or his message. He knew who he was. He knew what he'd come to do. He knew what he had come to say. He knew the people who received him and received his message of good news, those people would be set free. And he knew that free men and free women, how are we going there? We're having trouble? Free men and free women could do a lot more than those who were bound by the traditions of men or weighed down by laws and expectations and regulation and control that they could never, ever keep. Jesus knew that. And he also knew that some wouldn't accept him, that some would reject his message, but that did not faze him in the slightest. Jesus didn't come looking to please everybody. Now, I think every leader of every church should be inspired by the leadership of Christ, how he led. But not only that, I think every follower of every leader should be inspired by Jesus Christ and how he led. And they should be looking for people who lead to set people free. And they should be following people who are being set free. You know, last week Anthony spoke about freedom and he said it's huge and it's large, and then a few weeks before that, I was talking about it. This thing's driving me nuts. What's happened? Try that. How's that? Is that better? Yeah, that's better. I'm there. All right, we're going to start. We'll start again. Good morning, everyone. No, we won't. We should find leaders that have in their hearts a desire to set people free. We've got to do that because in Galatians chapter 5, it says it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Isn't that true? And then I said to you that we have a responsibility to stay free. And we have to own that responsibility and we have to change. And that is driving me crazy.
Thing you people need is a crazy pastor preaching to you. All right, so now we're in business. We need to be people who fight to stay free. And I said to you that the responsibility rests on our shoulders. And you know, if you're in a church or you're thinking about going to a church where you know people are not going to be free, there's no point sitting there complaining. You don't complain about your leaders and say, oh, this is so bad. The responsibility rests on you to do something about it because Jesus Christ died to set you free and you own that responsibility and you've got to get free. Whatever it takes, you've got to do it because it's worth doing. A leader takes people where they want to go. A great leader takes people where they don't necessarily want to go but ought to be. And you and I ought to be living free. And you say amen to that. We ought to be living free. And one of the reasons I love the grace message so much is that on this question of freedom, it delivers and delivers and delivers and delivers and delivers in spades. And it also delivers on the responsibility side. See, if we were to teach a legalistic message and I was to control you, I would be responsible for your welfare. I would be responsible for your work, your walk with God. But if I preach a grace message and a freedom message and I give you freedom and I say, now you look after it, who's responsible? You are. And I love that about the grace message. And why is that so important? Because you need to be free people. The kingdom of God thrives when you develop a culture of the kingdom. And the culture of the kingdom is freedom. And why is that so important? Because the currency of the kingdom is love. And love only ever exists in freedom. You should know that. You know, if you're married, you cannot put expectations on your wife or your husband. You cannot have, you've got to do this for me. You've got to say this. You've got to tell me that you love me every day. You've got to have my tea made at a certain time because that is how you show you love me. And you control every move they make. You don't get love. You might get blind obedience. You might get a little bit of submission, but you won't get love. Because love only exists in freedom. My wife loves me. She chooses to stay with me. That is worth something. And in a church, that is invaluable because we're here to bring the kingdom of God. And if we don't create this culture of freedom, we're going to lose the very thing we're supposed to be recognized for, and that is love. Isn't that what Jesus said? You will be known for your love, not for your doctrine, not for your worship, not for your morning tea, even though it doesn't poison anyone. Not for our morning tea. We are to be known for our love. Now, that's so important for us to remember. But it begs the question, doesn't it? As a church, how then do we live? How do we do it? We all know we should do it. You're all saying, amen, we've got to have freedom. How do you bring freedom? And if you bring freedom to a church, how do you protect it? Because love always protects, doesn't it? And then you've got to also understand, how do we deal with people who misunderstand freedom? You know, there's some people that will say, I need to be free. And freedom for me means that you cannot tell me anything. You'd better not tell me how to do anything because that's control. And if that's control, I've lost my freedom. But you understand, if you're like that, what you do, everybody in the church becomes a law unto themselves. So you bring more law in, you bring more control in, because you're trying to control everybody so that they do what you do. And the very freedom that you want and you love, you lose. So we've got to be able to deal with that issue too. How do we create freedom? How do we bring it in? How do we protect it? And how do we deal with the misunderstandings of freedom? Vital questions for a church to answer. But there is an answer. Absolutely. I call it the church DNA. You've got to look at the church DNA. What's the church DNA? Well, it's the vision and values of the church. That's what keeps a church free. I mean, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. But some churches are more free than others. And the ones that are free pay attention to the DNA, the vision and values. Because the vision and values sets the look and feel of the church. That's how we create it. And, you know, with our natural DNA, the scientists tell us, you know, it determines a lot of what we do and how we look and how we respond to the world. Well, spiritual DNA is the same, vision and values. It will determine how we end up. But more than look and feel, it plays a huge role in taking us to a place where the Bible says we ought to be. And not just a place we want to go. And that's a big difference. There's lots of people who want to go somewhere in God. But the Bible says we ought to be somewhere else. And what we've got to do as a church is work on vision and values that take us to where we ought to be and not where we want to go. This is not my church, and I'm going to put my stamp on this church and take you where I reckon you should go. That'd be a disaster. I've got to take you where this book says you've got to go. And what I want to do this morning is introduce a little bit about our vision and values. And we're going to do that because we've got new people in the church. And I preached on this a long time ago. Some of you would have forgotten it. Some of you have never heard of it. But we need to be clear about our vision and values, because if we are sloppy with them, if we don't know them, we will lose our freedom. We'll lose the integrity of it. So what are vision and values? Firstly, vision. Churches are right into vision these days. The way to do it, you've got to have brainstorming sessions, and you've got to produce glossy brochures, and you've got to have really flashy words that inspire people, because they say, without a vision, the people will perish. As if you're going to die if you haven't got a vision. Well, I look at it a bit different. You can strip all the gloss and all the glamour away from vision statements. And what are you dealing with? You're dealing with a statement of intent. What are we trying to do? As the old saying goes, never lose sight of the bigger picture. Never lose sight of what it is that you set out to achieve. And that is what a vision statement does. It doesn't need to be all flashy and inspiring in words and, you know, glossy whatever's. You know, a lot of churches have a vision Sunday every year, as if the vision changes. We're a bit different. A vision is a statement of intent. What is it we're setting out to achieve? You know, Jesus had a vision. Very, very clear. Very, very simple. He tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 that they, as disciples, were to go out and make disciples of all nations. Talk about big visions. All nations, baptize them and teach them the words that he commanded, which was the words that set free. So if you read that, you will notice something about that vision and how Jesus communicates it. You know, when he tells them that, he hasn't got a giant worship band behind him pumping people up, getting ready to get this great vision. He hasn't got, his big motivational talk going, an hour preach, trying to get people stirred, primed and pumped, ready to go. He hasn't got five reasons why you should go to the nations as his 5 points. He's got none of that. He's just simply telling people what they need to do. He doesn't reduce it to some one-liner, as some people like to do. You know, he didn't say, guys, you know, you need to go to grow or something. Get some t-shirts, guys, get out there and do that. None of the gimmicky stuff. Jesus says, hey, listen, there's a whole world out there that needs the message you guys have got, that need what you have. Now go out there and do it. Very, very simple. So we're no different. We are no different. We like that simple approach. Keep focused on the bigger picture. So when you are asked, what is it that your church does? This is what we do. We say we are here to transform lives, cities, and nations with the good news of the gospel. That's our big vision. Transforming lives, cities, and nations. Now, what does it mean? It means that we are here to set people free on the Central Coast, right here in Wyong. We're going to go out. You want a mission statement? I'll give you one this morning. You go out there, you find people that need to be set free. Whether it's free from disease or sickness, whether it's free from oppression, whether it's free from darkness, or whether it's just people need to be free from religion or wrong thinking or negative thinking. You just say, I am free. I want to find someone this week who needs to be free. I'm going to go reach them. That's all you need to do to be a mission. That's all you need to do to fulfill that transforming lives with the good news of the gospel, because the good news of the gospel sets people free on the coast. Transforming lives. We're going to work, and we do work, with other churches in this nation. We partner with them so that we have an inheritance that sets people free in this nation, because we've got a lot of people bound up in this nation. And we will partner with churches overseas, and we do partner with churches overseas, so that we work with them is they set people free right across the world. That's what we do. We transform lives, cities, and nations with the good news of the gospel. And if you are part of Central Life Church, that's part of your inheritance. You know, as we're releasing Guy and Janet this morning, that's part of their inheritance. For the time they were with us, they've been doing that. They'll take that with them to eternity. And that's what you are part of, something huge in this church. Wow. We're going to get there today. Whatever it takes, friends, we're going to get there. All right. Now, you might say to me, well, so what? I've been in churches before, and we've been involved in the Great Commission. What's so different about your church? Now, you see, this, here's the difference. Two churches can have the same vision. Maybe different words, but same vision. But those two churches can be completely different. And what sets them apart is how they go about that one vision. I think every church should basically have that vision, because that was the vision that Jesus gave the church. Variations, fine. But two churches can be completely different because they share different values. And it's the values that make the difference. What makes them different? Values describe the look and the feel of the church more than vision does. Values serve the vision. All right? You've got to understand that. Values serve the vision. We've got a vision, transforming lives, cities, and nations. We want to set people free. That's what we're trying to do. But our values will serve that vision. You cannot have it around the other way. You can't come to Central Life Church and someone says, well, what's your church about? Ah, you know, you probably heard it. We say friendship is more important than function. You ever heard that? Yeah, in this church you will. And you say, well, that's who we are. Well, that's us. Friendship before function. That'll take you nowhere, folks. Absolutely nowhere. And it's the wrong way to look at everything. If you look at, say, the worship team, and you said, well, all right, our vision is really... Are we leaking, are we? just move where it's a dry spot. We prayed for the open heaven this morning. That was Peter's fault. He's prayed for the open heaven. So we've got these values that serve a vision. Now, if we say friendship before function is our vision, if it came to the point... Hey, I'm just getting wet now. It's really getting serious. If that's our vision, we're in trouble, because this is what would happen. I'd say, well, hang on. We're all about friendship before function. So I'll say, hey, Keith and Di are my friends. So I like what happens up here. They all look like they're good mates. I'm going to impose my friendship on them. And I'm going to be in the worship team. What would happen? Absolute disaster. Because I said friendship is more important than function. We still have to function. Now, if you've ever heard me sing, and my mercy is just too much for you to ever hear that. I mean, it would just be cruel. But if I got up there to sing... Just because we are friendship before function, it would be a disaster, and it would be them not loving me, because love always protects, and they'd protect me by saying, no, you can't sing, you better not get up there. You understand what I mean? Vision, values. Their vision is to create worship atmosphere that sets people free in worship. It's not going to help if I'm singing. You know, the other day, Anthony, he sits me down, and he starts to educate me about worship. And I'm listening intently. And then he starts saying something about a melody and a harmony. And I thought they were two girls' names. And he's telling me how the melody and the harmony works and the whole bit. And I'm sort of eyes going, wow, I'm going to listen for these two girls on Sunday. So I come on Sunday and I'm trying to listen for the melody and the harmony. I've got no idea. I cannot function up here as a worship leader, and I will not. So we've got to be very clear on why we have values and make sure the values don't dominate, but they serve the vision. That's the difference. All right, I'm getting off point. Hey, do you get that scripture? John chapter 18. All right. This is very important for us to understand, because why we do what we do sets up a whole lot more than what you think. Now, what we find in chapter 18 of John at verse 36 is Jesus is standing on trial before Pilate. And this is what he says. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Isn't that the same recurring theme we've been looking at week after week? It's the truth that sets you free. The Holy Spirit will bring you to all of the truth that sets you free. Jesus says the kingdom comes from another place. It comes from another place. It's not of this world. So when we start looking at values, we'd better not be putting in worldly values. We need kingdom values. Something else he says. He says, if it were from this world, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. And what's he saying that for? Well, there was a way open to Jesus and his disciples. The tried and tested way of establishing a kingdom. It was revolution best practice. What happens is you come in and establish yourself as a leader. And as a leader, you gather a few people around you. And then you attract bigger capacity leaders, better warriors, better strategists. You bring them all around you and you build an army around you until you are big enough and strong enough to put your stamp on the country and you take over. And Jesus is saying to Pilate, look, if my kingdom could have come by that way, my disciples would have done that. And would God be offended if you have done that? Well, think of King David. That's exactly what he did. He gathered men to him at Ziklag, the Bible tells us. And mighty warriors joined him. Big capacity people surrounded him. And when he was strong enough, he took the kingdom. Jesus says, no, not so, the kingdom of God. It comes from another place. We've got to remember that when we set our values. You know, and people come to me and they say, look, Steve, I know you're trying there, mate. I know you're really doing a good job trying, but there are better ways of doing things, my friend. There are better ways of reaching people. There are better ways of gathering people. There are better ways of inspiring people. There are better ways of getting them committed to the church. And it's like, you know, I don't know that. The thing is, you go to any library, you go to any bookstore, you go to a Christian bookstore, you go to the internet, and it is chock-a-block full of leadership principles. And how to do things and how to grow churches. There's whole shelves of books written on how to grow churches. There are motivational techniques. There are key performance indicators you can put in your church and hold people accountable to, and your church will grow. Some people even guarantee it. Some people even have church consultants, and they come in and they ring me up and they send me stuff. Hey, pay me $2,000 and I'll grow your church double. I think, well, it's not a bad bet. $2,000, double the church, we're on our way. Why don't I do it? Mainly because these techniques and these strategies are business principles. They are not kingdom principles. And Jesus says, my kingdom is from another place. I cannot use business principles. And as slow as it is, and as hard as it is, I will not move from the pattern my Lord showed me to build it kingdom way. You've got to just change the way you look at things. And kingdom fruit does not come from business principles. It just doesn't. Do they work, these business principles? Oh, yeah, they work really good. The church will grow faster. It will be more exciting. It will be more fun. I can have smoke and mirrors and go nuts. We can have a real party here every week. We can have some of the best people. I can get the best people in. You know, they're always offering. And we could have a really pumped up church going, but one thing we wouldn't have, freedom. We wouldn't have love. We'd have a whole lot of performance in here and a whole lot of expectation, a whole lot of driven people, a whole lot of people just burning out after a while. But don't worry, there's more coming in through the front. You'll have something, but you won't have a church. Sorry, I get passionate about this, but I do. So, what do I mean when I say a church is not a business, it's a family? Think about how a businessman thinks. And this is what he thinks like. A business will gather people to do something for the leaders or the owners. That's business thinking. And it's right thinking for a business. What a businessman does, he has a product or a service, and he thinks, well, this is going to make a difference in people's lives. It's going to be out there. We want a share of the marketplace. So this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to do it. And then he gathers people to do that job. Now, if he's smart, he sets the bar very high. Now, why does he do that? Well, to get the most successful people, the most motivated people, the most ambitious people, they're not interested in low targets. They want the bar up high. So he sets the bar, a performance bar up high, and it attracts big capacity people to him. Good thinking for a businessman. They will think nothing of poaching other people from other businesses. Good business practice that. And how they do it, this is what you do. You go to people and you tell them what they want to hear. And the sort of thing you say to them is that they say, well, you know, we need your talent. We recognize your talent. You know, you're wasted here. Where do you want to be in 5 years, 10 years' time? Hey, we can take you there. Why do they do that? Because ambitious people, successful people like that. It's what they live for. And they attract them as businessmen, businesswomen, and they succeed because it works. And it's brilliant. That's the way the game is played. That's the way the game is won. And if you're a businessman or a businesswoman, that's what you should be doing. Absolutely. When you do it, in your company, you will have this happen. You will create a culture where you are always valued for what you do rather than who you are. That's the way business works. And that's the way it should work because you are paid to do something. Now, it's good practice if you run a business. It is disastrous if you run a church by those principles. Now, why is that? Well, if you start thinking as a church that people are no longer valued for who they are, but for what they can do for you, you change everything. You know, when churches go out to seek the best people to bring them in to produce something, like a business does, we lose something. You know, we've got a lovely worship team here, love them all, but, you know, if I start saying, well, pretty ordinary. They're never going to make a CD. It's going to knock Darlene off the number one perch. I think I'll go out and I'll poach a few people and I'll bring them in. So I bring in a really super duper guitarist and I get the best vocalist and Di's up there leading and say, that was great, Di, but this one's better. What have I done? Where's the love? What have I done? I've set the performance barrier. And how does she feel? Suddenly, Her worth is tied up in who she is, what she does. And I can say, oh, you're really important to me, Diane, but not that important. This other person's more important. You see the problem? When we start thinking like a business, we start ruining everything and we disrupt the culture. You get churches that go headhunting leaders. And what they do is they ask them to present a CV. Now, I hope you didn't get asked to present a CV. I should have checked. But, you know, I've seen it. Jobs advertised in churches. And they ask for these selection criteria to be met. And you've got to present a CV that is so impressive. Why do they do that? Because they want the best person to do a job for them. And, you know, one of the CVs I looked at, I thought, you know, Jesus, he would have been thrown out in the first cut. He'd never be able to do that. They never did fill that position. But, you know, it produces the wrong culture. Because let's say you do get the best person in. What are they in for? To perform. They said they could do something. And now they're under pressure to perform. And when you're under pressure to perform as a leader, insecurity comes in. Because if you don't perform, what happens? You're gone. You know, you thought you were called. You thought you were going to do this out of love. And they're saying, well, how many people are turning up each Sunday? What? Only 60? You said you would raise the church. You said in 3 years it would grow to 250, and you've actually gone backwards. What does that do to a person? What does it do to their calling? What does it do to their preaching? I'll tell you what it does. They turn on people. And they think, well, I'm not going to lose my job. I'm not going to lose my calling. Can't be me. Must be you people. And what happens is they start driving people and they start controlling people. You'd better come next Sunday because the superintendent's coming next Sunday and we've got to show him that we are growing, that there's 100 people. I don't care what's happened in your family. I don't care what your job's got on. You've got to be here. What are you doing? Controlling people, driving people. Why? Because the leader's insecure. He's thinking he's going to lose his job. Not good people. KPIs drive the church. A church is not a business. It is a family. In families, you do not run on business principles. I've never spoken on families, but there's a little hint of what I'd teach you. Don't run your family like a business. You don't. You surround people in love, don't you? You love your children. You love your wife. You love your husband. That's what we do. I should say this too. Church is a family, but it's not a family business. All right? Get that straight too. Church is a family. We do things together. That's why I said to you the vision was that we're going to try and set as many people free as we can. We do things together. We come together and we worship God and we enjoy each other and all of those things. We do, but we come as a family. We're a gathered family. Not employees, not servants. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. We're building the family. We're building the family. Why are we gathering together as a church? To build the family. Overriding this whole truth, and this is what every leader should know, is that Jesus is the head of the church. This is not my thing. This is not Keith and Di's thing. This is not Anthony's thing. We're not here to put our stamp on this church. What we're here to do is to follow Christ. And you're here to follow us as we follow Christ. And Christ is the head of the church. And we find in this book what we're to do. That's why we've got a vision. Straight out of the Bible. Go into all nations. That's why we do that. We look and we ask the question, what is Jesus into? What's the most important thing for him? Is it numbers? Is it worship? Is it preaching? No. From Genesis to Revelation, God loves people. Someone says, what's in this book? It's a love story of your God for you. God loves people. We love people as a church. That's our culture. Because if we establish love, we've got freedom. And freedom and love go together. We're a family. We're born into the body of Christ as brothers and sisters. And together we form God's family. What does a family look like? Look around. Looks like this. Looks pretty good. And God reveals his purpose for the family. And if he's into people, we're into people. And that's why we have a value. People are valued for who they are as being more important than what they do. And that means you can come through this door and never, ever pick up a musical instrument like yours truly's never done. And still be loved and accepted. You can come through this door broken and struggling and needing a touch from God. And you can sit there for 10 years, if it takes 10 years, until you feel the love of God. And we will think you are the best person we've ever met. And we will love you to death because you are more valued for who you are than what you do. And people come into this church and they say, there's something different about it. And they look at what we do and they say, well, they do the same things as everyone else. Why are we different? Because we just love people. We want people to feel the love. And we don't want them to feel pressure. I know what I could do to ramp up the excellence, ramp up the performance. I could buy a whip, you know. Bang, go for it, guys. But we're not going to do that. I walk past all of those books on the shelves. I don't look at them. I wait for the kingdom that comes from another place. I'm not going to gather around me people that are going to fight the way that Jesus was talking about, gathering people to overthrow by natural ways. I'm not going to do that. We're going to take the kingdom of God to people. The kingdom that contains love. The kingdom that contains the freedom that they want. And there we will build as a church. And when you stay here, week after week, year after year, you build an inheritance to take to the Lord. And if it ends up that we only take 5 people each that are free, our Jesus is going to be so happy. 5 free people can change the world. That's your inheritance. That's why we do what we do. Why don't you stand together? Boy, that was hard work. Dodgy microphones, rain, but we got there. You know, the family of God is the best family on the planet. It's the best relationship you will ever have. It'll get you through so many things. Let's take a moment to thank God for each other. Father, you put the lonely into families. It's always been your way. You never fill vacant positions. You don't ask for CVs. You just put the lonely into families. And you've put us together as a people. We are your family and we are proud to be your people. Lord, we want that kingdom that comes from another place. And we will hold these values true to our heart. And we will fight for the freedom that you won for us. And we will make it work because we want a place full of your freedom, a place full of your love, a place where you are king. So Lord, if it needs adjustment in our thinking, we open ourselves this morning, just change us, Lord. We want the genuine. We want the kingdom of God here, the kingdom that sets free. And Lord, as we go out this week, help us find people and set them free. This we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Well, guys.
Thank you for downloading this podcast. If you would like more information about our church, visit centrallife.com.au.